The following is a message from Pastor Kelly Hewitt and Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
Do you want to pull out your pew Bibles or your mobile device and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5? When the Apostle Paul, the guy who started his ministry by killing Christians, after he, on the road to Damascus, God stopped him and said, "Stop persecuting me," and changed his life, and then created and then gave him the gift to be the missionary to Gentiles. He traveled a lot. And one of the groups that he had a very brief stint with stopping by was the Thessalonians. If you read through the book of Acts, the people of Thessalonica were the people who, along with the Bereans, didn't trust him because he said he was a preacher. They took what he had to say and looked at it against what the Old Testament had to say about the coming Messiah. They checked what he had to say. They didn't want to just believe it because he said it was true, but because of what God said was true. And so he's writing back to them now. And they have some confusion about what's going to happen at the end of time. And so that's where we're catching them in Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appear to appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Paul says, don't be fooled. I don't want you to be fooled. I don't want you to allow the world and those who are around you to corrupt your thinking of what's going to happen. If you're filling in blanks, if you're one who likes to fill in blanks, that's going to be your first fill in the blank for the messages. Don't be fooled. Jesus gives us the heads up, and then he has his apostle write to us again. Don't be fooled about these things. You as Christians, you as followers of Christ, need to know these things. This is not just some good stuff that might be important someday. This is imperative to your spiritual life today, to know these things and not to be fooled. We now take the opportunity and worship the Lord by bringing our offerings. This is also a great time to drop in those prayer requests if you have them. Also to drop off the connection cards. Brian, if you'd introduce the song you guys are going to be singing.
Yeah, Tracy has written a beautiful new melody for an old hymn of comfort that reminds us that not only in this life, but in the next, my God will never leave me.
God will give me
In pathways dark and grim, he reaches out his hand, his mighty power sharing, my burden ever bearing, wherever I may stand. When human thought and action shall unavailing prove, God grants me his protection and shows his power and love. He helps in every need, from sin and shame redeems me, from chains and bonds reclaims me, from death I too am freed. God shall be my reliance in sorrow's darkest night. Each dread I bid defiance when he is at my right. I unto him commend my body, soul, and spirit. They are his own by merit. All's well then at the end. Forgets our daily need. Oh, bless the hour and ever, to him our thoughts can speak. For all the time we spend without him is but wasted, till we his joy have tasted, the joy that has no end.
Please join with us in the last one if you know it.
And when the world will perish with all its pride and power, all that the world may cherish will vanish in that hour. But though in death they make the deepest grave our cover, when there our sleep is over, our God will us away.
How many of you have ever walked into a practical joke? How many of you have ever been set up and walked straight into someone's... I'll give you my week this week. I was sitting with some people this week at a conference. This is the last one, I'm thankful, for a while, but it was a great conference. And While I was sitting there, she showed this video, and she had us make all of these assumptions about the person in the video. You know, it's one of those, here's a very touching story about some people who gave some money to someone, and we didn't see faces. But we were supposed to, you know, somebody gave a family 10 grand, and we were supposed to make assumptions about the person who gave the money. So being a room full of people who raise money professionally, except for me, they all gave these, well, it's probably a lifelong donor, someone who is a very mature Christian, somebody retired, someone who gave away lots of stuff. And about 15 minutes later, the presenter said, I have a video for you. And the video was the second part of the story, except for it was the story from the donor's point of view. And the donor was a 35-year-old family who had just adopted 4 kids themselves, and they wanted to make sure another couple could adopt some kids because they figured their family was large enough, but they wanted to make sure other kids could be adopted. So we walked into this amazing trap that this master communicator had set us up for. She said, now you're all fools, right? Because you all made these assumptions about what I was telling you. For us in that room, that was like, I don't like being made a fool. I hate it when I walk into something and I go, crap. I just walked into this one, and I know it. It's a sinking feeling, right? So everybody put your hand back up of who's had a prank pulled on them. How many of you saw it coming and you knew there was no way out of it at that point? It was just, you're committed. You've now committed. Now, there's a guy over here. He makes his living, or he used to make his living, tricking people. He's a magician. So, if you've ever seen him, you're a part of his ploy. There's some people who that's just their gift, is being a magician and fooling people. But Jesus, as he talks to us tonight, he says, there's a couple things in life that I don't want you to be fooled about. I don't want you to have the wool pulled over your eyes. I don't want you to walk in unsuspecting. I don't want you to worry or be concerned or fear something because you don't get it. And he says very clearly tonight, judgment will happen, but I don't want you to be afraid of it. I don't want you to be fooled by what people tell you. I don't want you to be fooled by what you may conceive in your brain. I don't want you to be fooled by what your own heart may be convincing you is true. I want you to listen to me so that you know full well what's going to happen. And that's what he's telling his disciples. So I want to set the scene for you with his disciples. Where this takes place is on the last week of Jesus' life, most likely in the last 72 hours of his life. He spent the entire day on the Temple Mount arguing with Pharisees, telling them why, if you read through Matthew 23, is the 7 woes of why they've not actually gotten what God is all about. And now he's leaving the city at night, about this time, if you want to think about it. They're walking down a valley. So it'd be the equivalent of walking from here, say, down to the Bucks, down to that area, to Bradley Center, where you have to head down the hill. And as they're heading down the hill, the entire Temple Mount is made up of huge stones that are the size of shipping containers. Those 53-foot containers that are about 13 feet tall, you've seen them driving on the highway and you always wonder why they don't tip over. Those things. They have stones that are that size. And as Jesus is walking down, he tells his disciples, these stones aren't going to be standing on top of each other. And the disciples are like, whoa, Jesus, what's going to happen? How's this going to happen? When's this going to happen? And he says, I don't want you to be fooled. I don't want you to be mistaken. You need to know these things. So when they get to the Mount of Olives, so you go down a valley and you come back up, they sit there on the Mount of Olives in the evening, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and he tells them about the end of time. And that's where we are in Matthew chapter 25. As Jesus is coming to the end of that nice long discourse with them, if you read through it and you put into context, he's probably talking for about an hour or so about all of these different things, and he's towards the end, and he gives us the picture that we're about to go into. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one from another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Help you understand this a little bit. When the Son of Man comes, this is Jesus. He's at the end. He is on his way to crucifixion. He is on his way to betrayal in the next couple days. So he is setting this up, and he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, Son of Man, put a box around it. If you have your Bibles here, put a box around it. If you're using YouVersion, highlight it and put enter note. Son of Man links you back to Isaiah and the Old Testament prophets. This is a key term. This is one of those terms that if I say this, you all know this. You fill in the blank. When you say Son of Man, you mean Messiah. You mean the coming one, the one who has been promised since Genesis. That's what Son of Man means. So they're going, okay, Son of Man comes in his glory. Put a box or underline glory. On Good Friday, and we're actually going to take a look at this exact section, which is from Matthew 26 in 3 weeks, Jesus is not going to look like a man of glory. He is not going to look like a king. He is going to be beaten bloody with a crown of thorns on his head. He's been whipped. He looks gruesomely awful. It does not a man who looks of glory. And yet he says, when the Son of Man comes in his true glory, in his glory, which is the glory of the Father, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So here's the question I have for you. Who's doing the judging on Judgment Day? In a courtroom, who does the judging? The judge. Old picture. In a courtroom, which is, you know, you have the king and queen. Who does the judging? The king, sitting on his throne. Jesus is peeling back the picture for us tonight. And he says, you see me humble. You see me nailed to a cross. You see me weak. You're going to see all these things. But I don't want you to be fooled. When I come back to judge, and don't miss this, I am going to come back sitting on my heavenly throne. And when he picks up that picture, a good Old Testament Jew would have all these pictures of Daniel and Ezekiel where all the throne room of God is described with its fancy jewels and gems and pure gold. And it's just this picture that is just so indescribable. He says, when I come back and I sit on that throne, I will judge. And my judgment will be swift and it will be easy, like separating sheep and goats. How many of you here feel confident that if I put up pictures of sheep and goats, you could pick which one was a sheep and which one was a goat? Oh, we have some cocky people. I didn't feel confident. And I actually talked to the guy who's a shepherd, and he's like, how many Google images do you Google for sheep and goats? He's like, okay, that one that's marked a sheep is actually a goat. That one which was marked a goat is actually, in medical and genealogical terms, is actually a goat. So how many of you now feel comfortable, because the pictures you have of what sheep and goats are from Sunday school, how many of you now feel comfortable that you could judge the pictures? That's why we don't have any pictures, because I can't trust Google. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Google is not always right. Say it with me. Google is not always right. But Jesus says, if a true shepherd who spends time with sheep and goats, they have no problem. I go to a dairy farm, I can't tell you the difference between whatever the Swiss thingy is and the black and white ones. I don't know their names. They're cows, right? But he says, I, as God, can do that. I, as God, am going to be able to sift them that simply. His picture is, I will return. And when I return, I will judge. I don't want you to be fooled. I will return with my glory, and I will return, and I will judge. Don't be fooled. Those two things are true and will happen. Misconceptions is that Jesus is not really the king, that Jesus is not really God. He says, I'm going to prove it to you. You will see this. Not if it happens. He doesn't say, maybe I will come back. He says, when I will return, this will take place. He continues. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. This looks like a nice long laundry list of things that I've done, right? Things that, hey, look at all of these things that I have done to prove that I'm a good Christian. Filling in the blanks here. It's not About what? What's that? Us? It's a great thing. We're going to keep that answer. We're going to use that one in a few moments, so keep that answer. It's not about works. It's not about what you did. Here's, as you start, you go back to the beginning. When he, before he begins us all, he says, he says to those on the right, come you who are blessed. God has blessed you who have been blessed by my Father. It's not that you get to choose to be blessed, but God has blessed you. He's chosen, he's blessed you, he's given you faith. And this is where he lays this out. Because you are my kid, because God has, because my dad chose you and you're part of my family, you've been blessed. And then he lists all these things. And the person on the right says, when? You can put it up there. When? Put the next one up there. Rachel, Lord, when did we do this? When did we see all these things? When did we help you? How did we help you? I don't remember seeing you, Jesus, in prison. Jesus, I don't remember actually coming and giving you food. I'm confused. Go ahead. Next one. And the king will reply. Jesus is putting himself in the third person right here. The king. I will reply to you. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of one of these, least of the brothers of mine, you did for me. Here it is. He says, you as a follower of my dad, you've been taught what it is to love. My dad taught you what it is to love. And because you're following me, because you've been around me, you're going to be doing these things. And you may not always think you're doing them. You may not think it's a good thing. You're just doing it because guess what? You love me, and that's how you show love. You're not going to sit there and tally, well, this week I've done, you know, this week I volunteered at Food Pantry. This week I helped a kid learn to read. I coached volleyball. This week I handed 4 sandwiches out to the homeless guys along the week. God, you should really love me because this week, look at this laundry list of things I did. The picture is, I don't remember what I did this week. I showed Jesus love because he's loved me. And he says, that's where you see the witness of that, the fact that we have faith. He says, all these things happen, and I saw these acts that were witnesses of your faith. Not proof of that, not in the fact that, see how good I am in the self-righteous way. See, God must love me because I've done this, 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 and this, but I did them because I loved him. Go ahead and go to the next one. These passages you want to write down, at least write down the reference point. Because when you want to talk about why you're chosen and why Judgment Day is not a bad thing for Christians, why you can stand there and go, oh, when did I do this? I don't get it. Okay, I'm in. I'm happy. He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There are no condemnation, but whoever does not believe stands condemned. There is no condemnation. There is no judgment. That's why this picture is really quick. You get there, those who believe, hey, you're gathered off. God's not going to judge you. He's not going to hold the negative things you've done against you because Jesus has already paid for them. Go to the next one, John 3:8. John 5:24. Write down John 5:24. You want to look this up later. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Go ahead. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Are you hearing a pattern here? There is no what? So I don't want you to be fooled. I don't want you to be fooled. There is going to be judgment. Judgment will happen. I will return, is what Jesus says. Don't be fooled. I will return. Don't be fooled. I will judge. And don't be fooled. Those who follow me have nothing to fear because there's no judgment for them. Because you are in me and I have paid for you. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. I want you to pause here. Who is hell created for? Depart from me to go where? To the eternal fire, otherwise known as hell. Who does he say here that hell is created for? The devil. God, when he created the world, ended up creating hell, or the eternal fire, for the devil and his followers who rebelled against Jesus, rebelled against God in heaven. He created it as a place of eternal torment for those who he created to be his servants. He did not design humans to go there. He says, I want all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I have no joy in the condemnation of the wicked. Jesus doesn't like sending people to hell. That's not his wish. But he is a just God. And he is a just God who says, if you do not believe in me, then you will be sent to the place that I have created for the devil and his angels. Lord, when did we see you? They asked the question, when did this happen? We don't remember seeing you, Jesus. Jesus, we love, you know, we're a great guy. We don't remember seeing you in prison. The same answer. He will probably tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Don't be fooled. It's about, what was your answer? Us. I personalized it. It's about you or about me. Those who go to hell are those who deny that Jesus is their Savior. And as you take a look through Matthew and you read through this section, and you begin with chapter 23, and you read chapter 23 through 25, and you read it as a whole, it'll take you about 20 minutes if you do that. It takes you about 7 minutes or 8 minutes if you hit the play button on YouVersion. And you listen to the entire thing. Jesus is also laying out here the picture that there are those who claim to be Christians, those who are Pharisees, those who claim to be religious and say, hey, we believe and we're a part of this, and hey, look at all of this laundry list of all these good things we did, and we did them for all the right people. And he says, no, it's about you. It's about you denying me. Go ahead. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Everybody's going to have to give an account. Everyone gives an account. But for those who believe in Jesus, there is no condemnation. Last one. Don't be fooled. It's about you. It's what's good? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? When you read James in this section, a lot of people twist this whole section to talk about the fact that I earn my way by doing works. James' point here is he's using the word faith at the beginning in the same way. If I have knowledge of God, but that knowledge doesn't actually impact and change my life to reflect the love of Christ living in me, then what good is it? That's a paraphrase of what he's starting with here. Can such a faith, can such a knowledge save him? If somebody says, hey, I have faith, or I believe in, or, you know, I believe in Jesus, but you know what? My life doesn't need to reflect that. So suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or in daily food. If one of you says, go, I wish you well, and keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about his physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James here lays out the same thing Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 25, which is, if you believe in me, if you say you are a follower of mine, if you are walking with me every day, there is going to be actions. There is going to be deeds that you do. Because if you go back to Ephesians 2:10, it says, you are God's workmanship, created in advance to do good works, which God has created in advance for you to do. You have been created by God to do the good works that he has created in advance for you to do. It's a beautiful picture. And this is it's a downer right now, because it's like, so how does this work? How does this work in my life? We close out with this section from 1 Thessalonians, the section we just read. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. So this is that picture. He says, I don't want you to be fooled. Judgment will happen. Don't be fooled. Judgment will happen. But you who love me and follow me, you who are daily walking with me, you whose lives have been changed because of me, have nothing to fear. But he does leave the warning. If you aren't that person, you aren't going to be there. But let us, therefore, encourage one another to build each other up just as, in fact, you're doing. This is why we get together. This is why we get together, because guess what? On my own, I can come up with a lot of scary things about Judgment Day. On my own, I can come up with drastic pictures and interpretations about what's going on here. I can begin worrying, have I done enough good? I can begin worrying, when is this going to happen? I can get in the other perspective, and maybe some of you are sitting with this one. Guess what? It doesn't matter what my life looks like today. I'll repent sometime in the future when I finally am settled down. You know, I can live wild right now. It's okay. God will forgive me someday. I'll be good. And yet, he says very clearly right here, walk with me. This is important for you today because I don't want you to be fooled. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know I died for you. I want you to know this is going to change your life. And because it's going to change your life, it's going to impact how you impact other people. Judgment Day and how it all takes place has daily meaning for us because we're living every day that love that Christ has shown us in his life that then is reflected in our life. Don't be fooled. Jesus is the King. Don't be fooled. He will return. Don't be fooled. He will judge. And don't be fooled. You are his, and he has died for you, and there is no condemnation for you. Amen.